it's Pentecost Sunday in the church calendar, the day that we remember the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church from the ascended Lord Jesus. And we want to know his presence as he makes Jesus real to us in our homes and in our hearts this morning. You know, if we're going to do that, one of the things we need to do is to make sure that we're right with the Lord, that we don't come with the wrong attitudes and an unforgiven sin. And we're going to do something this morning as we start that it's not our normal practice, but I get a sense we probably ought to do a little bit more of this. In some churches, there is what's called the prayer of confession. And we're going to use the prayer of confession and we're going to pray it together this morning. I want you to pray in your heart that this is your prayer. In the book of James, it says, when we confess our sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we start our service this morning, we're going to confess our sin, and then we will be able to bring our worship to him, knowing that we're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're accepted, and our worship will be accepted to him. So Martin, can you pop the prayer on the screen for us as we start here? There are two slides to this, okay? So there's this one here, and then once we've got to not loved our neighbour as ourselves, there's another section to come. I'll just invite you, if you're able, I would encourage you to pray out loud. That may or may not feel comfortable to you, but actually it's a really good thing to do. But if not, it's okay to pray it in your heart. But what I would say is let's pray it. Let's make sure that we do it meaningful, all right? Let's pray with me. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbour as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Amen. And with that, having confessed our sins, let's come and bring our first song of worship to him, a great classic song. I'm sure that many of you will want to sing along with at home. To God be the glory, great things he has done.
Yeah.
Okay, we come to the time when we look in the Bible together. So we're carrying on in our series in the Acts of the Apostles, or really the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of Jesus in the church as he continued his work. So today we move into Acts chapter 2. I love it when things come together. When I started the series a few weeks ago, I had no idea that Acts chapter 2, which tells us about Pentecost, would feel full for us on Pentecost Sunday. That's how it is. So turn with us to Acts chapter 2 this morning. And Roy is going to read the passage for us. He's going to read from verse 1 through to verse 21 of Acts chapter 2. Over to you, Roy.
Thanks, Stuart. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21, the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen.
Right, that's the passage we're going to look at this morning. So let's come to God's word to us this morning. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. I'm going to call this morning, "This is that." Okay, this is that. So we're in the next chapter. Next chapter for us as a church. This is a new chapter we're moving into. New chapter in the book of Acts, in God's work on earth. Say more about that this morning. This is that. And that will become clear to you as we go along this morning. But the events here in Acts chapter 2 are often described as the birthday of the church. And yet we've seen already that in a real way, real sense, the church already existed. It was already functioning. They were meeting together. They were praying together. They'd done some business meetings. They'd elected or they'd appointed a new apostle. They were already starting to function. They'd been commissioned by Jesus. If you remember in John chapter 30, Jesus had commissioned them, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you into the world." There was a sense of purpose. There was a sense of mission there was some action already happening. And yet, something profound changed on that first Pentecost Sunday. It's like the church had been conceived before now, but on this day, the church bursts into life like a baby that's being conceived, is growing in the womb, comes into being, and a baby, the one thing they want to hear from a baby is for that baby to cry. It's not healthy if the baby doesn't cry. So they come in and they're kicking and they're screaming, you know you've got a healthy baby. Well, it's almost the kind of thing that happened here. This church, which had been conceived and was until this point fairly hidden, people weren't noticing it, they kept themselves out of the way. But now Pentecost Sunday comes, the Holy Spirit comes, and that baby church comes kicking and screaming into life. Pentecost was then, in a very real sense, the day that the church as we know it began. Now, in the midst of the noise, in the midst of the strange goings on, Peter understood the significance of that day, understood the significance of the events that were unfolding. And in response to the questions of the people as to what was happening, the fire comes, the mighty rushing wind is heard throughout Jerusalem, and a crowd of people rush to hear what's going on. When they get there, they see the disciples, the 120 people. I'll explain that later on. They hear these people all speaking in these languages they've not learned. So it speaks of tongues. It's languages that they've not learned by natural means, supernaturally given ability to speak in these other languages. So they come hearing the wind, that draws them, and then they hear these people speaking in these languages. And not surprisingly, they say, what is this all about? What is going on? Some mocked them. Well, they're drunk, aren't they? You can't, you know, this kind of behavior, it wouldn't happen. They just, you know, had too much to drink. And Peter stands up and he says, look, guys, these are not drunk. This is 9 o'clock in the morning. This is not that. He said, this is this, or this is that. And he starts to talk to them and explains to them from the prophet Joel what is happening. And so here's the first heading, the headline for you this morning. If you're taking some notes, you might just want to jot this down. That Pentecost signaled the commencement of the age of the Spirit. It's a long title, but I couldn't think of a better way of putting it. If you do, pop it in the chat box, and I'll be happy to use that on another occasion. But Pentecost signaled the commencement of the age of the Spirit, or what we might call the third chapter in God's redemptive plan. Something significant was changing on that day. And it's important that we understand the significance of it. It might be helpful if I give you a little background to what's going on here. You may have noticed, I'm sure that you all have noticed, that the Bible itself is split into two unequal parts, but there is the Old Testament and there is the New Testament, or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The pivot that hinges them together, that joins them together, or acts as a hinge, is Jesus. He connects the two together by fulfilling the Old Testament and ushering in, or beginning, or commencing the new. So we might say that there are three distinct chapters to God's overall plan on planet Earth. The first one is the Old Testament, where the focus is very much on the works of God the Father on Earth. The works of God the Father dominate the Old Testament. That said, Jesus is there. And from the New Testament, we can see where. He's there in the blood sacrifices which point forward to his death and his resurrection, and to whom the prophets frequently speak. The Holy Spirit is there as well. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 speaks of the Spirit hovering over the waters of the unfilled world. Various times and various occasions for various purposes, one person or another would be filled with the Spirit to enable them to do something specific for God. They were empowered by the Spirit to do things. But the focus is always very much on God the Father. When the Old Testament speaks of God, it's primarily speaking of God the Father. But as I mentioned just now, increasingly in the Old Testament, there is this hope, this anticipation of a coming Messiah. And that takes us to chapter 2. It takes us to the life and the ministry and the work of Jesus. So chapter 1 in God's plan, the history of the world, is the Old Testament, focuses on the Father. But then we come and the Messiah comes, Jesus comes. And in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the focus is on Jesus, on his life, on his death, on his resurrection and on his ascension back to heaven and the significance of those things. It's about how Jesus comes to fulfill the work of God, to do the will of the Father, to purchase for him a group of people. And then he goes back to heaven. So that's chapter 2. And that moves on to the new chapter that we're looking at here in Acts chapter 2, where the focus is on the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, in God's plan, work of God the Father. Chapter 2, the work and ministry of Jesus that fulfilled the old and ushered in the new. Chapter 3 is where the focus is on the Holy Spirit as he works out, as he puts into effect and applies the work that Jesus has done. He applies to people's lives and their experience all that Jesus has done. The Holy Spirit's job, when he came, was always to point to the Father, always to point to Jesus. He never seeks attention himself, but it's always to get people to think of Jesus, as we will see in a few moments' time. His glory is that his purpose is to glorify the Father. The truth is that whatever the Father does on earth now, whatever Jesus does on earth now, they always do through the Holy Spirit. So if God does anything on earth now, it's done through the Holy Spirit. And that work started at Pentecost and it continues now and will conclude when Jesus comes again. See, I say this so that we can see the significance of this event on Pentecost. It's a whole new era, the new chapter. It's a time that had long been prophesied, long been taught and expected in the Bible. Prophet Isaiah, 600-700 years before Jesus was born. This is what he said. He said, "I will pour water on the thirsty land, on the streams of the dry ground." This is God speaking through Isaiah. And he goes on, "I will pour out my spirit on your offspring." Do you get that? "I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Zechariah, another Old Testament prophet, through him, God said this, "And I will pour out on the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look to me, the one they have pierced." So when God pours out the Holy Spirit, it will cause people to look on the one they have pierced, to look on Jesus who died for them. And so we come back to Pentecost as people from many lands, from many different countries, speaking different languages, hear this rushing wind so loud that it fills the whole city of Jerusalem, catches people's attention. They rush to find out what's going on, and they're confronted with something that blew their minds as these 120 followers of Jesus are all talking and speaking in languages they've never learned to the mother tongue of the visitors to Jerusalem. Not surprisingly, then, they ask, what is going on? And Peter, as usual, takes the lead. He stands up and he told the crowd what Joel had said 600 years before Jesus. And that was the passage which, if you've got your Bible open, you can see it, and it will be in paragraph form from verse 17. He quotes the prophet Joel. It's a good thing to know your Bibles, because then you can understand what's going on. And Peter knew his Old Testament, and so he's able to say, this is what he was talking about. This is that which Joel was speaking about. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will see dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in these days, and they will prophesy. He says, this, what you're seeing, what you're experiencing, is the fulfillment of that era that Joel was teaching and prophesying, this new chapter. And I find it interesting, as Peter talked here, he didn't focus, as we might be tempted to do. He didn't focus on the fact that these people could speak these strange languages. He didn't try and explain that away. He didn't talk about the phenomena, the rushing wind and the fire. He didn't try and interpret all of that. He didn't talk about the tongues. He leaves that stuff and he focuses on the main issue, that God's plan for planet Earth had just gone into a brilliant, wonderful new era. There are many things here, and I just want to highlight, I think it's three for you this morning. So here's the first one that comes out from this passage. Everyone is included in this new era. Okay, what happened at Pentecost was the issuing out, the beginning of the fact that everyone is included. All of God's people. So there's no longer divisions, there's no longer separations, there's no longer different groups and different abilities. Everybody is included in this. Look again at verses 17 and 18. Listen as I read it. In these last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. So there's no gender stuff going on now. In this new chapter, there's no gender. The sons and the daughters, young men and old men, no difference between ages. My servants, both men and women. You've got the men and the women thing again. You've got the gender thing. But it's also about no social divisions. The servants, the working people, it's not no special group for them. It's no longer restricted to those of the right race or gender or social standing or their age. This is spirit will come on all people. Now, that's a huge shift away from how it was in the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was only ever given to an individual for a certain period of time to do a certain job. So, for example, only the priests were allowed to serve in the work of God. It was the priestly family. You had to be born into the right family. The rest relied on that group of people to do the spiritual stuff for them. Then the Holy Spirit would come on specific people, would help them, for some of the kings for ruling, others for particular times where they were speaking. Sometimes the Spirit would come on them when they had to lead things. Sometimes the Spirit would come on a person to help them do a particular kind of craft. I love the story. I think it's Bezalel in the book of Exodus, or it might be Numbers, when Moses was building the tabernacle, the tent that they were to worship in. And the Lord said about to Moses. He said, I've put my spirit on Bezalel so that he can make the curtains for the temple. God gifting people. But it was just him. It wasn't everybody. And then there would be people in the days of the judges where the Lord would come, the Holy Spirit would come on a person to anoint them, to lead the people in fight and restoration. But always it was time limited. But now, what does Joel say? What does the Lord say through Joel? He will be on all people, sons and daughters, young men, old men, servants, men and women. He would be given to every person. Not simply to help them believe, because you can't be a Christian without the work of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about something different. These 120 were already believers, and the Holy Spirit came and filled them. It was to give them gifts and abilities to serve in the kingdom of God, to serve in the family of God. And I hope that takes your mind back to what we looked at earlier in the year when we looked at the church and the nature of the church. We saw how the church is made up of different people and how it describes us as being a temple or a body and all members of one body, but having different roles and different gifts. That is what we see here. So no longer is the church dependent on a certain group of people, certain abilities, pastors or deacons to do the work, who, as if they're somehow, we're special and you know, we have a special hotline to God. Sometimes people will say to me, will you pray for me, because you've got a hotline to God. I want to, you know, this tells us that none of us have more of a hotline to God than anybody else. The Spirit has come to all of us. We all here. It's not, we don't leave the work to deacons or God willing to elders or to evangelists. God gives different roles to different people, gives different gifts, but he will give a gift to every single person. If you're a believer listening this morning in your own home, do you know that God has given you at least one gift, and he's given it so that you can serve him, so that you can work for him, so you can serve him and worship him. And that's what we'll see here. It was a worship gift, but God has given every one of you a gift. So don't ever think that church is down for, you know, the stuff of a church. You've got to be a certain kind of person. God has gifted each one of us. The Holy Spirit has been given to everyone to empower all of us. So we're in this together. We're doing this together as we serve in the kingdom of God. That's the first thing then. The Holy Spirit is given to all, not just to save us, but to equip us and to empower us for ministry and for service. Everyone's included in God's plan. The second thing here is the fact that when the Spirit comes, people start to praise God. Everyone is included in this, but when he comes, one of the effects is that people will start to praise God. You need to look at verse 11 for this. Utterly amazed, verse 11. After having talked about where they all come from, what do they say? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. What strikes them is they hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own language. People from all over the then known world who've gone to Jerusalem to worship God at the Feast of Pentecost, they hear these disciples declaring the wonders of God in their own language. Now, the point that I want to make there is not that in their own language, but what they were doing in those languages. They were declaring the wonders of God, the wonderful deeds of God, the wonderful acts of God. What were they doing? They were praising God. They weren't preaching. They weren't declaring out and preaching the gospel to the crowds. They were worshiping God. The crowds came in and saw this group of people who were worshiping. They came into a worship service like had never seen before. The crowd's reaction and their eventual conversion was almost a byproduct of the spirit-filled, spirit-inspired worship. And so here's the thing I want to take away from this morning, that worship and evangelism should never be separated. Worship becomes evangelism when we do it inspired by the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is in what we're doing, other people will catch what's happening and they will be led to look at the wonders of God. The best evangelist is the person whose heart is full of praise. The best evangelist is the person, the best spokesman for Jesus is the person whose heart is filled with love and praise and wonder and thanks at what God has done for them. The Holy Spirit, his job is always to lead us to think much of Jesus. So if we don't think much of Jesus, if we're not really people of praise, if you're not really a person of praise, then one of the problems with that is that you're not filled with the Spirit and you need to get filled with the Spirit. His work is to make you full of Jesus. It's to make you love Jesus, to admire Jesus, to adore Jesus, to be grateful for Jesus, to wonder at him, what he's done on the cross, in your life. It is to cause you to have a sense of wonder. And when you love someone, when you're caught up, you can't help but talk about them, can you? Some of us have to go back a few years to the days of young love and courtship or marriage. And you know, when you're courted, you tell people about the person who's in your heart, the one that you love. You can't just stop it. And it's like that with Jesus. You know, when we love him, we'll want to tell people about him. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to cause us to praise him. So if you find you're not praising very much, if you find that you're focusing more on the problems of life, if what you talk about are the things that aren't going right, the things that annoy you, rather than praising Jesus, then maybe you need topping up with the Holy Spirit. And I'd encourage you today, take some time whilst we're talking afterwards or at some point to say, Lord Jesus, I shouldn't be like this. I should be praising you. I want to praise you. I want to know you more as I should. I want to be the person. I want to be a magnet that draws people towards you rather than just some other person who happens to be religious. Lord, I want to be different to that. Please, would you send your Holy Spirit into me again and fill me so that I catch this glimpse of the beauty and the wonder and the glory of Jesus. So that was the second thing. But the third effect that we see here of the coming of the Spirit is that people got saved. So let's go down these while we've got them in front of us. Pentecost signaled the commencement of the age of the Spirit. It's a whole new chapter. It was never going back to how it was. Everyone is included. One of the effects of this is that everyone is included. It's no one small group that we leave it to. We're all in this together. When the Spirit comes, people start to praise God. We should be a praising people. If we're not, then we need to seek more of the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing here is when the Spirit comes, people get saved. When the people hear this worship in their own language, they ask, what is this? What's going on? And Peter, his response is not so much to explain, but to proclaim. And he talks to them, he teaches them about Jesus. And as he did, the Spirit gets to work in the hearts of those people. As Peter describes how Jesus was being arrested and crucified and he was innocent and how God had worked through Jesus, paying the price for sin. The people we find are cut to their heart. They're convicted of their guilt, their complicity in the murder, the execution of the Messiah from God. They're convicted that they stood and did nothing, that they accepted it and even cheered it on. They hadn't opposed it. They'd not believed in Jesus. And their response is to realize how wrong they'd been and to say, what have we got to do? What must we do? And it's like they cry, is there any hope for us? And this, you read about this towards the end of the chapter in verse 37 and onwards from there. What should we do? Is there anything that we can do to atone for our mistake, to undo what we've done of killing God's Messiah that he sent for us? And Peter's response is simple, very simple. He said, yes, there is something you can do. And here's the good news. All you need to do, he says in verse 37, is just repent. Or verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And what will happen? Obviously, there'll be forgiveness, but you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he's not simply talking about new life. He's not talking about conversion. He's talking in the context of what they're seeing, that the Holy Spirit will come to them. Repent and be baptized. Think about that for a moment. Repent. What does it mean? It means, he says, Peter says to these people, you've got to change your heart about Jesus. You need to change your attitude to him. You need to accept that he is who he said he is, that he's God, that he's the Messiah, that he's the Savior. You need to change your mind from where you were discarding him and treating him as just somebody else. You need to believe him. Repentance means you've got to change your attitude to Jesus. It means that you've got to stop doing and believe what he says about what is wrong. You've got to stop deliberately doing what Jesus says is wrong. You can't just carry on as you did before. Real repentance is changing the way you live, changing the things you do, changing the way you talk, changing your attitudes. That's what he said to these people. You've got to stop some things. You've got to believe in Jesus. You've got to stop doing some things. You can't carry on like you were before. But you also need to turn to Jesus. You need to stop doing some things, turn from something, but you need to turn and you need to start doing what Jesus says. You need to believe what Jesus believed. You need to grasp, you need to believe and accept what Jesus was teaching. You need to start trusting him and start following him, start walking in a new way of life. Can I pause? Can I ask you this morning, have you done that? Have you done that? Have you? I'm not asking if you're a good person. I'm not asking if you're a religious person. I'm not asking if you believe in Jesus, because otherwise you wouldn't be watching this. You wouldn't have logged on this morning. There's something about, but have you changed your attitude about Jesus so that you really believe who he is and you trust him as your savior? And do you, on a daily basis, try to turn away from those attitudes that you know that are wrong? Jesus has said something is wrong. Do you really try and turn away from it? To be a follower of Jesus, you've got to do that. Have you turned and have you, in all of your heart, try to follow him and say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow you. You are my only hope and I'm going to follow you in my life. What you say, I will do. Where you go, I will go. What you say, when you say jump, I say how high. I'm not going to argue with you anymore. I'm going to ask you this morning, have you really done that? He said you need to repent. Number one thing, you've got to repent. But notice how he also couples that with something else. He says you've got to be baptized. You've got to repent. You've got to be baptized. What was baptism? Well, baptism is showing Jesus, first of all. It's showing Jesus that you're serious about what you feel about him. It's the first step, the first real step of obedience, the initial step of commitment to Jesus. It's the first thing that you do to show him, yes, I will do that. I fear that many people today, I fear that some of you would say, yes, I've done the repenting bit, but you're hesitating on the baptism for some reason. We often talk about baptism as being a public expression of your faith, a public declaration. I'll say to you this morning, it's actually more of a private declaration to Jesus and to your Father in heaven. It's not about what other people say. Primarily, it's about an act of obedience towards him. So I'm not going to labor this morning, but I'm setting to you what Peter said to these people. And I want the Spirit to apply this to our hearts. And for those of you who haven't been baptized, then just listen to what the word says. You need to repent. Praise God if you have, but you need to be baptized as well. It is the first step of obedience. May God put it in your heart, a willingness and a humility and a putting under of yourself to follow him. In that, do these two things, says Peter, and you will be forgiven. You will receive the Holy Spirit in the same way as you're seeing has happened to these people here. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who will call on the name of the Lord. You see, there's this all thing going on here again. They will receive what they saw these others had received, forgiveness and the gift of anointing power of the Holy Spirit. And as we go on, we will see in the book of Acts how the coming of the Holy Spirit, though it was initially evidenced by this speaking in these other languages, we will see how other gifts are given along with him. And he gives the gifts to enable us to serve and to work in his kingdom, gifts to build up the kingdom and to work with him. This receiving, this living in power, we should not change it into some non-experiential thing that you receive by faith. Well, I guess I've received it because I'm a Christian, so I must have it. Here in Acts chapter 2, what we see is when you get the Spirit, you know it. Now, you can be saved and you can believe, and this is something maybe we'll need to tease out sometime. There is a level at which you can't be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit. But what we see here and what we see throughout the New Testament is that when people had the Holy Spirit, they knew it. There was evidence of it. Here it was the speaking in tongues. Other places, there's the different gifts and for ministry and for service in the church. We need not, and nor should we, relegate this thing to something that we don't know. What happened here changed these believers. What happens to us should change us. If we say we're a Christian and we're not changed, and we don't know joy, and we don't know peace, and we haven't got long suffering, there's something wrong. There's something wrong if we're not displaying the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, I want to encourage us to be people who long for more of the work of God, the Holy Spirit, not for the sake of an experience, but so that we might do what these disciples did, so that we might glorify, that we might declare the works, the wonderful works of our God in heaven. This village needs this more than anything else. This area, your colleagues at work, your unbelieving family need this more than anything else. I'm going to dare say this. This village needs this more than they need a new chapel. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying the new chapel is not a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful gift. But if that chapel is filled with unfilled people, we won't be effective in the ministry that God has called us to. What is needed above everything else is people anointed, filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit. People who are on fire for Jesus. People who love Jesus. People who are sensitive to other people. People who love Jesus and who love people. People who are on fire and can't keep quiet. People who are on fire for Jesus and it just oozes out of them. That's what he longs for. That's what I long to be. So it's not Stuart. It's not Stuart's enthusiasm. It's not Stuart's passion. I hope I'll always be a passionate person. I can't imagine not. That's my character. But that's not what it is. It's I want the Holy Spirit to be working through me, speaking through me. Do you want that as well? Do you long that the Spirit would so fill you with love and appreciation for Jesus that you just can't keep quiet? That you can't help but love people and be gentle with them and kind to them and thoughtful to them? That you can't just help but have his love flowing through the courses of your veins so that when you're pricked, what comes out is words of grace and kindness and peace and gentleness and self-control and long-suffering, all that God would grant to us increasingly, all of us, these things. And if he deigns to give us abilities supernaturally from him to enable us to do that, then so be it. But let us be people who seek that we might live for the glory of God. I want to pray with you this morning as we finish. I want to pray for if there's some of you that haven't come to a personal faith in Jesus yet. You haven't. You're a bit like those people who came to the rushing wind. You want to see what was going on. So you go to church, but you've not come to that point. I want to pray for you this morning that very soon you'll be in that place where you'll say, yes, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for what I've done. I believe. And that you'll repent. I want to pray for you this morning, for those of us who've got there, but maybe feeling a bit empty, and the things, not the speaking in tongues stuff, but the enthusiasm about Jesus and the desire to live for him and serve him for him alone and for his glory. I want to pray this morning that we might know a little bit more of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for Pentecost. We thank you for this new era where your work is not confined to a small group of people that you raise up for a certain time and for a certain purpose. Thank you that your Holy Spirit, you give him to every child of God, every person who believes in Jesus. We thank you that his role is to come to make you beautiful, to make you glorious. And I pray that's what he will do in each of our lives more and more. I pray for any who are listening live or in their homes or on DVDs that have not got to that point. Lord, would you speak to them, please, in your love? Would you open their eyes and their hearts to Jesus? And today, would you cause them to cry out to him? Would you give them the grace of repentance to turn from themselves, to stop simply being a good person, to stop simply being a religious person, but to trust Jesus and to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior and the desire to follow him? Would you speak to those who've not yet been baptized? Would you show them that that's a step of obedience to you? It's their first step. Would you give them the humility and the grace to do that? Father, for others of us who've gone that way, we do trust you. We do seek to follow Jesus. Oh, that we might know more, that there might be something of this, because we know this was not the only time that they had this experience of filling. We'll see it as we go through. It happened again and again and again. Lord, we feel so weak so often. We see here, you said, wait and you'll receive power. God, we want power. This village needs people of power, Holy Spirit power. We cry to you. We ask you that you would come in our own homes, into our own hearts, and grant to us a newness in our relationship, a new enthusiasm, a new passion. Lord, I'm acutely aware not everybody is outwardly passionate like I am, but Lord, that for the quiet and the timid type of person, the naturally retiring person, that they would still have such a love for Jesus that it oozes out in everything they do and say. And in every way they act, oh God, would you move on us that this village might sense that something new is happening, not that a new building has been erected, but the people are new and fresh and on fire for the Lord Jesus. That we might be people of love and grace and gentleness, thoughtfulness and self-control. Oh Lord, would you do this for the honor of your name? We ask, amen. Amen. Right, let's have a song as we finish this morning. Great classic song written by William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. Some of you might not know this song, but it's a wonderful song. Will you use it as a prayer to complement my own prayer just now? O God of burning, cleansing flame.
O God of burning, cleansing flame, send fire. Your blood-bought gift today we claim. Send the fire today. Look down and see this waiting host, and send the promised Holy Ghost. We need another Pentecost. Send the fire today. Send the fire today.
So with all of that, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the love of the Heavenly Father be with you today and always. Amen. Great to see you all this morning. If what we've said there, what God has said to you, struck a chord, you'd like to know more, got questions about it, you know what to do. You know I'm here. Drop me a line, send me a text. We can come in, we can see each other, we can talk to each other now, can't we? If you'd like to be prayed with, you think that might just be a little help, be glad to do that. Raises all kinds of questions, doesn't it? But they're good questions about knowing and loving Jesus and being effective for him. May he help us to do that. God bless you.